761 there in your pew Bible, Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. This is God's word. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word. Lord Jesus, you are kind to the anxious and to the fearful. And you are gracious to those who are weak in faith and doubt and have questions. You're patient and kind far more than we deserve. So God, would you impart to us hearts of not anxiousness, but Lord, of hearts that are of peace and joy in you. May we worship you truly from the heart, we ask this morning. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Tony, I'm getting just a little bit of feedback. Thank you. Yeah. If you remember last week, we talked about last week anxiety and you know, I was telling my wife as we went home, there's a song that starts and it says, "Hello, darkness, my old friend." And I feel like that's actually a better way to describe anxiety in my life. It's, "Hello, darkness, my old friend." I'm not talking to you as someone who doesn't understand anxiety. I'm talking to you this morning as someone who fully, full well knows anxiety. That I know full well what it means to be anxious. I shared last week, and I'll share it again, that before I was a Christian, anxiety was the tenor of my whole life. That's all I was an anxious person. Anxious about things like death, fear of the future. But when I became a Christian, I still struggled with anxiety. And maybe you're a lot like that. I want to just remind you a little bit of what we talked about last week. We don't have to cover all of it. We're just going to complete where we were at last week. But Jesus says, again, in verse 24, we need to remember what he just said. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or God and mammon." The Christian can't serve God and mammon at the same time. We can no longer be slaves to God and to mammon at the same time. R.T. France, he described worry this way, or anxiety this way. He says it's worry is to be over-concerned about something other than the kingdom of God. And I think that's a good way of describing what we talked about last week. But what's the line between over-concerned and godly concern? Godly concern still thinks about and considers the future. Godly concern can be concerned about many things that we leads to action and prayer. But over-concern always thinks and acts out of everything depends upon me. Over-concern prays as though God needs to be desperately informed on matters that we think he is ignorant of. And we saw, just as a review from last week, that the unanxious Christian lays down anxieties because your anxiety ignores the power of God. We saw this. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it. Remember what Jesus says in verse 25? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And we talked about last week, if you remember, the proud man is not necessarily the macho man, but it's an inverse type of pride that says things like, I need to take care of my property or it will all come crashing down. It all depends upon me for food or we will go hungry. And we also saw, look down at verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Or verse 28, 29, he says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And secondly, we saw that the unanxious Christian lays down anxieties because your anxiety ignores God's fatherly provision for you. And we saw, if God does this for the birds and he does this for the flowers, won't he also do this for you, Christian? And then thirdly, I want you to see, and we saw last week, that the unanxious Christian lays down anxiety because your anxiety provides nothing to your life. Anxious worry changes absolutely, positively nothing about your life. But I want us to pick up here. I want us to pick up with this fourth point under subheading D. The unanxious Christian lays down anxiety because your anxiety personifies the life of an unbeliever. Look, notice what he says in verse 30. Now, he's talking to believers. He'd be talking to those who are trusting him. He says in verse 30, the end of verse 30, oh, you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The unanxious Christian lays down anxiety because your anxiety personifies the life of an unbeliever. Now, Gentiles are anybody in the ancient world that would be non-Jew, okay? So you and I are Gentiles, or ethnos. That's where we get the word ethnos for the nations. They seek after drink and wear, what they should wear. But those who know the covenant-keeping God of Israel do not seek after them in the same way. And maybe you're an unbeliever sitting here today. If you are an unbeliever, I want to just talk to you for a second. If you're an unbeliever, I can almost promise you, I don't even need to know you, I know full well that you're an anxious person. Even if on the outside everything is really well put together, I can promise you, deep down, and the more unbelievers I talk to, this becomes more and more clear. You're an anxious person. Because think about it. If you don't believe there's a God in heaven, what does that mean for your life? That means everything is random chance. Absolutely random chance. Have you ever thought about how absolutely terrifying that would be? Just look around at your life for a second. If you're an unbeliever sitting here, the natural bend of your heart is toward fear and toward anxiety. Why? Because I've been just like you. I've been right where you're sitting. Tim Lane, he says this. He says, worry is over-concern that results for over-loving something. That is, loving it more than God. Concern results when you love something in a proper way, not more than God. And indifference, he goes on to add, is a lack of love. An unbeliever, what's true of you is that you're over-loving self or you're over-loving some other thing in your life. I wish you to just give you one example. It's on the screen. You don't have to turn there. But in Luke 12, Jesus addresses somebody and he says this to them. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. You know, when I always hear this, I always think about like a really greedy, grimy person. But I don't know if we ever think about it like this. Could you think about this guy? I don't know about you, but an inheritance in the ancient world meant that all that he had to hope in for the future was being taken from him. So he may have been really greedy, possible,
But I think there's also a heart of anxiousness here, isn't there? Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Meaning, my brother's taking all the inheritance. How will I be taken care of? That's what he's asking. And Jesus says to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So you can hear him, even right there. Here's this guy not getting his inheritance, and Jesus says, your life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. This guy saw possessions as though they would sustain him in his life. And oh, friends, this is where the heart, the unbelieving, anxious heart comes from. Jesus tells a parable here. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. Now Jesus is not saying here we shouldn't build barns or we shouldn't build larger barns. He's not arguing that. But notice what he says in verse 19. And I will say to my soul, listen to the way he talks to himself. And I will say to myself, self? Well, we talk to ourselves like this. Self, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. That's the problem. That's the problem with this man. And all of his anxiety, all of his anxiousness resulted from a heart that wanted to relax, to be merry, to drink, and to eat. And this is what Jesus says of him. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. So again, this connection we see between mammon and anxiety. So are we going to serve mammon or are we going to serve anxiety? Are we going to serve anxiety or are we going to serve God in this way? Anxiety always comes back to something we perceive as valuable. That's why eating, drinking, and wearing are emphasized here. You know, people pleasers could be described as over-loving the approval of others. Asking questions like, how do others like me? What will they think of me? Do you hear what those types of questions are asking? Very simply, they're asking, how will it go with my life? How will it go? Job pleasers are described as overloving their performance at work. Do people see me as a hard worker? How will it go with my life? You can hear it again. Spouse pleasers can be described as overloving your spouse because of the excessive expectations we try to live up to. Asking again, how will it go with my life? And you know, there's a rebuke here for us, I think, at some level. Your anxiety personifies the life of an unbeliever. And I think it's at this point that I just want to pause. That Christians, and acknowledge and recognize that Christians have almost become indistinguishable from the world at this point. Isn't that true? I think we can see this. And brothers and sisters, this is to our absolute shame. It's to our absolute shame that we have become so much like the Gentiles or like the nations. It's to our shame that we look just like the rest of the world in this anxiety problem. Imagine with me how unique it would be, even in our own town. Let's just say our town experiences a great tragedy. How different it would be that a group of people would be completely unanxious. How different. They would literally be like, look at how different these people are. They're so different than all the rest of them. Because they trust the hand of their heavenly Father. No change in our situation, only a steadfast confidence in our heavenly Father. So that's the fourth reason. Let me give you the fifth reason. The unanxious Christian lays down anxieties because your anxiety distracts you from the present. So it personifies the life of an unbeliever. It distracts you from the present. Notice what he says. Jump down actually to verse 34. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The unanxious Christian lays down anxieties because your anxiety distracts you from the present. Let me give you a picture of what I'm talking about. Picture a young dad. I'm in front of you. Here I am. Let me give you what anxiety does to me. I come home. There I am, kids, children, waiting to see me all day. And I walk in the door, and lots of things are going on in my mind, aren't they? I walk in the door, and there's dinner. We're sitting down to dinner. But Daddy, his mind isn't here, is it? It's somewhere else. It's somewhere else, out somewhere. Everyone is expecting and hoping Daddy's going to be here with us. And what anxiety does to me, at least, is it says, don't be here. Don't be here in this moment. You need to be over here worrying and concerned. Corrie ten Boom, she says this. She says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. And that is the heart of what this one is talking about here. Your anxiety distracts you from the present. The anxious heart never allows you to remain in the present. It's always about the future. So a father at home with his family, but anxiously thinking about the struggles of the week ahead, because we all have them. Mothers sitting around the dinner table with their families, but concerned about their children's future as their children sit right in front of them. A teen getting home from school from the weekend, but to fret about the upcoming week ahead. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Anxiety is always on to the next thing. Always thinking ahead, always planning, always strategizing, and never, ever present. How sad. How sad it is that we waste so much of our lives worrying about things that literally 9 times out of 10 never come to pass. And Paul tells us in Philippians, I don't have this on the screen for you, but it's familiar to you. Let your reasonableness, your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. It doesn't happen. Our reasonableness or gentleness, I don't know if you ever think about this, but it's always a present thing. I can't be reasonable in the future. I can only be reasonable and gentle right now. But prayer focuses on what's to come. And he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So this first section was really just about laying down our anxieties. We have to start by laying them down, putting them at the foot of the cross in repentance. But I want to caution us at this point, because you can become a very, very unanxious person and actually not become a better Christian. This is a concern we should at least acknowledge. The first section of laying down in repentance has to be the first step. We have to put down the rock of anxiety to pick up Christ. But if we just put down anxiety and don't pick up what we're going to talk about in this next section, we would be like what Jesus describes in Matthew 12. When the unclean spirit, he's talking about cleansing those of unclean spirit. He says the unclean spirit has gone out of a person. It passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the state of that person is worse than the first. So let me give you this. This is so true. Our society, let me just give you this for a second. We live in a very stoic society, meaning that it's really, really a good thing to get rid of anxiety. People hate anxiety. That's really bad. Become a better person. Become a less anxious person. But unless, this is from the Reformation Study Bible, I think this is so helpful, unless God's Spirit takes up residence, a person purged by self-denial becomes vulnerable to reinfestation by graver evils such as pride, hypocrisy, and contempt of others. So you can become an unanxious person and actually become a worse person. Okay, so I don't want to give us any imagination here that we can just become an unanxious person and that will be better. It's very possible for a person to become less anxious and no more conformed to Jesus Christ. Through self-effort, self-improvement, you can make great strides. But if we do not pick up this next section, we literally have lost everything.
We are worse. We are worse, 7 times worse than the first time. So I want us to pick up this next section that starts with the unanxious Christian trusts in. So they trust. It's not just about laying it down. We need to lay down our anxieties, but we need to pick up Christ. And here's the first way we do that. The unanxious Christian trusts in the promise of the value placed upon his children. Notice what Jesus said again in verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O, you of little faith. The unanxious Christian trusts in the promise of the value placed upon his children. And then notice the distinction he gives of the Gentile versus the children. He says, for the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Remember what we talked about just a couple of weeks ago with the Lord's Prayer. All of us were at one time orphans, sitting out on the dirt pile of this world. But when God changed our hearts, or maybe he hasn't yet changed your heart, maybe you're still the orphan out on the dirt pile. We were once orphans and strangers to God, just like the Gentiles, seeking temporary things. But the children of God know that their Father has their best interest in mind, don't they? The children of God are invited in, they come into the family, and they know full well that Dad has my best interest in mind. This is one of the main differences between an orphan and a Christian. The orphan thinks, God, he's not like a father. I'm just out here all on my own. I need to do this on my own. But the Christian comes in and realizes, this is my Father, and he's given me all things. Tim Lane, he says, when you worry, you are not enjoying your relationship with God. You're missing part of the joy and fullness that he promises to you. And it's to our own shame. Or like I read for us this morning, we will be quick to confess Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The crazy thing is for the Christian to sit and say, Jesus died for me, and yet be terrified and worried and all kinds of anxious and confused. How foolish. How actually contradictory to say, Jesus died for me, and simultaneously trying to hold on to anxiety. Do you see the contrary nature of this? If the Father delights to give his Son for sinners, won't he much more give you everything you need? If the Father graciously secures everything we need to be made right with him through faith, then won't he give us everything we need in life? It should probably be mentioned here the way God does this oftentimes. You know, we've been talking about in Sunday school, and I want to go down this path just for a second. In Sunday school, we've been talking about how God provides for our needs. Sometimes last week we talked about it, and that he providentially provides. But I want you to think about this for a second. Oftentimes, you know, we'll sit here and we'll be anxious or questioning, will God provide for these needs? You know, one of the main ways he does it? He does it through secondary means, which is me and you. So when we see a need around us, oftentimes God puts it on our heart to give to that need. And oftentimes we'll be like, but I don't understand why that is. I'm not sure why I need to give to this thing. This is how God provides for his people, oftentimes, is through his people. He doesn't just drop bread from heaven most of the time. Sometimes he does. But mainly, he uses secondary means. Luke 11, 11 through 13, he says, what father among you, if his son asks him for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil, notice what Jesus' logic is. If you who are evil
know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give to you? And now he's talking about the Holy Spirit here, but it's really that gift and all the more. Or Psalm 127, 1 through 2, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain, build it in vain. Those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. So the unanxious Christian lays down anxieties, and the unanxious Christian trusts in the promise of the value placed upon his children. Let me give you the last one. This is an important one for us. The unanxious Christian trusts in the promise of priority to kingdom seekers. He says in verse 33 and 34, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." The unanxious Christian trusts in the promise of priority to kingdom seekers. Now again, we've talked about this. I just want to remind you of it. The kingdom of God is where God's rule and reign and authority are. This means that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, inaugurated or brought the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is here, yet it's not here fully. To seek the kingdom is to desire the spread of the reign of Jesus Christ. Ed Welsh will say, "When you seek the king, you are seeking his kingdom. This kingdom includes everything that comes from him. It includes his law, his grace, his mercy, his blessing of life, adoption and holiness, and all his promises throughout Scripture. Those who seek him feed on his word and seek to imitate him." You can guarantee that if you're anxious in your life, I'll speak for myself, I can guarantee when I'm anxious in my life, I'm not seeking the kingdom of God. Often I'm seeking the kingdom of self. And those kingdoms of self and kingdoms of God are not with each other. They're not like, they don't jive together. The kingdoms of self and kingdoms of God, God's kingdom does not jive together. They are in two opposite directions. And often when we're trying to build the kingdom of self, anxiety is one of the first fruits we'll find. Guarantee it. The kingdom of self is where anxiety dwells. But the kingdom of God is known by peace. And it's known by joy. And it's known by things like Jesus says in another place, that we don't have to be anxious for God's kingdom. Because Jesus promises himself, he will build his kingdom, he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not overcome them. So it's possible to think you're building the kingdom of God while trying to use the tools of the kingdom of self. And this also will produce an unhealthy kind of anxiety. So where's the hope at in this? May I just say, I think the hope is that we are not pursuing a kingdom that is frail. We're pursuing a kingdom that permeates everything in our life. This means that in our homes, people aren't trying to conform to the kingdom of Daniel. How freeing is that, to walk into my home and to know they're not conforming to the kingdom of Daniel. They're conforming to the kingdom of God. This means that in our workplace, we go to work. And I think one of the most Christian things, Martin Luther used to say, the Christian cobbler, the guy who makes the shoe, isn't the one who just puts little crosses on everything. He's the one who makes excellent shoes. He does excellent work. This means that in our workplace, we seek the kingdom of God first by being excellent. This means that in our sports and what we play, we seek the kingdom of God first. He says, Jesus goes on to say in verse 34,
Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus promises, troubles will come tomorrow. J.C. Ryle, he describes tomorrow as the devil's day. He says, tomorrow is the devil's day, but today is God's day. You know, we can't build the kingdom of God tomorrow. Think about all the things we can't do tomorrow. We can't be there tomorrow. Tomorrow is the devil's day, because as he says, we are to attend to today's business and leave tomorrow's anxieties till tomorrow dawns. We may die before tomorrow. We know not what may happen on the tomorrow. This only we may be assured of, that if tomorrow brings a cross, he who sends it can and will send his grace to bear it. So if tomorrow the worst thing possibly comes, we know that God will give us exactly what we need to bear it. Kingdom building does not happen in tomorrow. Kingdom building happens today. I want us to see, and this is what I want us to end with, the unanxious Christian lays down anxieties by trusting our good, sovereign, and wise Heavenly Father's promises. Mic off. It's okay. Can I just talk like this? Can you still hear me? Yeah. Just try the pulpit. That's fine. I want us to turn, and I think it's actually a really fitting thing to turn now and to take communion together. You know, Jesus himself comes and he tells us, don't be anxious for tomorrow. And you know, this bread that sits in front of us is a sign and it's a reminder that God will give us the grace we need for tomorrow. Think about this. You did nothing today to prepare for this bread. But we come as Christians and we partake, don't we? We partake of a bread that has already been provided. And so it is with our anxiety. We come and we lay down our anxiety and we lay it down and we pick up the provision that God gives. And you know what's funny about provision? Just like manna in the wilderness, you don't pick up tomorrow's manna. You pick up today's manna. This is today's manna, today's bread that we eat and feast from. I want to give a warning. I want to give a warning for all those who are far from the Lord Jesus. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So Christian, discern the body. See, am I clinging unto Jesus? And then when you've done that, when you've examined your own life, take and eat. Not because you're great, but because you're trusting the one who provides the bread. The one who lays his life down. Who promises and says, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So if we can, if Isaiah, Norm, you guys want to come forward, we'll take communion.